Okay, so just to recap where we, where we are at this point. Remember that we began with Hashem's speech to Yehoshua, which was not just to Yehoshua, but to the entire nation, and the triple Chazak ve'ematz, which we will echo the Shabbos with Chazak, Chazak, and Mishazek, and you will be able to turn to the person next to you and say, I know where that comes from. And then we saw Yehoshua instruct the Shotrim, the leaders of the nation, the officers of the nation, that they should have everybody prepare their tzedah to go. Tzedah may mean preparing their mun, preparing things other than bread for the trip, preparing their equipment, whatever it is, because we are going into the land. And that brought us to Pasuk Yud Bet, sentence 12, which we started on last time, with Reuven, Gad, and half of Menasheh. And Yehoshua is going to address them about their entry into Israel, and specifically about their obligation to fight with everybody else before they go back to where they were. So last time, we ended last time by pointing out that Menasheh really wasn't supposed to be part of this group at all. It was Reuven and Gad who approached Moshe, not Menasheh. And we offered some suggestions as to why Menasheh was thrown in there. You can listen to the audio from last time or whatever in order to get that. But what we're up to now is the actual address that Yehoshua gives them, and it's Psukim Yud Bet to Tetvav, sentences 12 to 15. Let's take a look at this, because there are some very strange things that are going on here. If you take a second to look back at Pasuk Yud Aleph, sentence 11, just that it'll be fresh in your mind, because it's important to see the difference between the way Yehoshua speaks to the Shotrim and the way he speaks to Gad and Menasheh. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, he told the Shotrim, Ivru b'kerav ha-machaneh, pass through the midst of the nation, v'tzavu es ha'om le'mor hachinu lachem tzedah, and command the nation, instruct the nation to say, prepare your tzedah, whatever that is, ki ba'od shloshes yamim atem ovrim es hayarden hazeh, because in 3 days you are crossing this yarden. Lavo l'reshes es ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokeichem nosein lachem l'rishtah, to come conquer the land that God, your God, is giving you to inherit. Okay? That was what he said last time. Now, in Pasuk Yud Dalet, I'm skipping Yud Gimel, Yud Bet, skipping your bet, doing your gimel. Zachor es hadavar asher tziva eschem Moshe eved Hashem lemur. Hashem Elokeichem meiniach lachem v'nasan lachem es ha'aretz hazeh. He says, remember that which Moshe, servant of God, instructed you or commanded you, saying that Hashem, your God, is going to give you this land. Nishechem tapchem umiknechem yeshvu ba'aretz asher nasam lachem Moshe be'eber hayarden. Your wives, your children, your cattle, they're going to dwell in the land that Moshe has given you on the eastern side of the Jordan. Ve'atem tavru chamushim lifnei achechem, and you will pass armed in front of your brethren, kol giborei hachayil, all of you as warriors, va'azartem osam, and you will help them. Ad asher yaniach Hashem la'achechem kachem, until Hashem will set things up for your brethren like he did for you. V'yarshu gam hema es ha'aretz, and they're also going to get the land asher Hashem elokeichem nosein lahem, which God is giving them. V'shavtem le'eretz Yerushaschem v'rishtem osa, you're going to go back home, you'll take that land asher nasan lochem Moshe eved Hashem be'ever hayordain, which Moshe, servant of God, gave you on the eastern side of the Jordan, Mizrach HaShamash, east of the sun. That's the end of Yehoshua's address to them. What do you notice in the way Yehoshua talks to them?
He's explaining. He's giving reasons. He's giving a whole... It's not a command.
Yeah, there's no command here. He doesn't say, do anything. He says, remember that there was a covenant which Moshe Eved Hashem made with them.
But he's being like a parent. Or to a child. Okay, you're just going to go.
It depends on which parent talking to which child. but there's no command here. Contrast that with when he spoke to the Shotrim, in which he said, pass through the land, and the word that he began there was Vayitzav, he commanded, right? Pass through the camp, tell the nation, because in 3 days we're crossing the Yarden. Here, it's, hey, by the way, do you remember what you did with Moshe and how he said you should cross the Yarden?
He's like nervous to tell them, so he's sort of trying to get them to come to the conclusion themselves, because...
Yeah. And Moshe is thrown in twice. Right? I mean, he only has a few psukim here. But he says, remember that which Moshe Eved Hashem told you, which Moshe instructed you. And then, he said, that was in Pasuk Yud Gimel, and in Pasuk Tezvav, he says, then you'll get the land, Asher Nasan Lachem Moshe Eved Hashem, that Moshe gave you. It's like he's not relying on his own authority. It's all, you know, Moshe's authority in this picture. He's also remarkably verbose. I don't think he
needed
this.
To calm them down, to, like, so they shouldn't be nervous that it's not going to happen.
Well, there is, I think, an element of reassurance of, and then we'll keep up our end of the deal, type of a thing. I think that's true. It's just so it's so odd the way that he approaches this, and it's so unlike.
It's not leadership like.
Yeah, it's unlike what he did before. So. What are we supposed to make of this? How are we supposed to understand this? So one side note before we address the question. Take a look at Pasuk Yedaled. Worth noting that he says to them, V'atem ta'avru chamushim, you will pass armed lifnei acheichem, in front of your brethren. Bless you. That wasn't part of the original deal. Nope. If you go back, I gave you the references. It's source number 3 on your sheet, because apparently I skipped unlucky number 2. But if you take a look at the psukim that I give you there from Bamidbar, first at Lamed Beis Yitzayin,
well, that's a pretty famous one, the Hamushim Lifnei Acheichem, isn't it?
Yes. Although
I always thought, that they went in front, that was their deal.
Mm-hmm. And we talk about God as being the mightiest of the Shvatim, and they go in front, and the whole bit. And actually, that wasn't the deal. If you look at Pasuk Yitzayin, which was where Moshe told them what's expected of them, right? Someone want to read that out, Hebrew or English, either way?
Lamed Beis Yitzayin?
Yeah.
We shall arm ourselves swiftly. In the vanguard of the children of Israel until we have brought them.
Oh, wait, that's. Are you in.
Oh, sorry.
Lamed Bet Yud Zion.
Here, we were ourselves.
Right.
We'll go ready, armed before the children.
Right, right. That's the that's their statement, right? Va'anachnu nechaletz chushim lefnei b'nei Yisrael. Right, it's their addition. I'm sorry. The Moshe, when he spoke to them in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, right, did not require it. Right? In Pasuk Chaf Aleph, what does Moshe say is expected of them? Right. You're going to go in front of God. He doesn't say in front of the nation. They're the ones who say it. And then after Moshe has said this, they reiterate in Pasuk Chaf Zayin, we're going to go in front of. Yehoshua, on the other hand, does require it. Yehoshua is going to hold them to that which they had said. So I thought that was an interesting note. By the way, I just remembered one thing that I had left from last time. When we talked about the reasons why Menashe was sent to be part of this group, so one of the reasons that we gave was the idea that they were there to teach Torah on the other side of the Yarden. And at the time I had said it's a Pasuk in Shoftim, Perek Hey, Pasuk Yedaled, but I didn't have a Tanakh with me and we couldn't figure out what I was referring to. But then I actually looked in the Tanakh and realized it's in Shirat Devora when she talks about Machir, Mini Machir Yasu Mechol Kikim, the lawgivers coming from Machir. Machir is the son of Menashe. So the lawgivers emerge from Menashe, that's why they're sent to the other side of the Yarden. That was the answer of the Netziv as to why they're there. They're there to teach Torah. But going back to our point here, Yehoshua does require of them that which Moshe did not in this one case when he says, you're going to pass in front of your brethren. But other than that, he is strongly reliant on Moshe, and he seems to be on shaky ground in general. Why is he on shaky ground?
He's still unsure of his authority.
But
are they going to accept his authority?
But in Pasuk Yud Aleph, he was very authoritative. Yeah. What happened?
Maybe he's nervous that they'll just be like, okay, we're here, goodbye.
Yeah.
I mean, like, there's nothing to hold them to it, meaning aside from their word, which is kind of why maybe he has to remind them of their word.
There to...
Like, they had a conversation with Moshe, they, said they would do something, but now now he has to be there when they come through.
Right. I think part of it really is that he's asking them for something. It's not like...
He's asking them to come through on their agreement.
He's asking them to fulfill, you know, to fulfill the deal. When he spoke to the others, he said, "Get ready, we're going into the land." Like,
there's
something for them to be excited. Well, not just they don't have a choice.
Right, that's their thing. Meaning, that's where they're going to settle, so they have to get there.
Right.
But the others trust him can just be like, "Yeah, we know we said that, but we're kind of here already," you know?
Right.
Their journey's over for themselves.
It's also easier to say it when they're not faced with the battle right then and there. It's easier to say, "Oh, yeah, in the future, we'll come, we'll help you," you know? Like, and then now...
Right. And I think that may be what's going on here. I think it's the issue of when he speaks to the nation knows they're going. It's expected. Reuben and Gad, he has to ask them to make good on their deal. But we're going to come back to this because I think there's more actually going on here. Let's take a look at the way they answer him. Pasuk Ted Zion, sentence 16. Vaya'anu es Yehoshua lemor. They answer Yehoshua saying, Kol asher tzivisanu naaseh. All that you have commanded us, we're going to do. Ve'al kol asher tishlachenu neleich. Wherever you send us, we're going to go. We will honor that which you demand of us. Kechol asher shamanu el Moshe, kein nishma elecha. Just like we listened to Moshe, so we will listen to you. So that's sort of like a response every time he says, "Well, Moshe said this, Moshe said that." Okay.
Don't need Moshe anymore.
Right. You know, we're going to listen to you, but there's a condition. Rak yihya Hashem Elokecha imach kasher haya im Moshe. God has to be with you, the way that He was with Moshe. Right. In other words, we're going to listen to you, but it's really not about you. It's about God being with you. So make sure that God is on your side, and then fine. Then we're going to listen. And then pasuk yudchet, kol ish asher yamre es picha v'lo yishma es divarecha l'chol asher tetzavenu yumas. Anybody doesn't listen to you is dead. It's a remarkable statement, no?
Mm-hmm.
It's not what he asked them for either. He didn't ask them to become national policemen.
Right.
But that's what they say. Rak. Chazak ve'ematz. Yehoshua has to be tired of hearing these words by now, but they say, be strong and courageous. So there are a few things here that are particularly interesting here. Go back to Pasuk Yud Zayin for a second. This one you have to think a little bit for, but it's worth it. What is really odd about the first half of sentence 17 of Pasuk Yud Zayin? I'm not even going that far with it, but since when did they listen to Moshe?
Yeah.
Moshe spent 40 years trying to get them to listen. Kechol asher shamanu al Moshe, Yehoshua's got to go, oh my God, am I in trouble? That's the kind of obedience I'm going to get. That's the standard. That's just a side thing, but why is there a condition here of, well, only if God is with you the way he was with Moshe? You had a deal. Your deal is this is what you're going to do. So it's kind of odd to actually see them throw in a condition here.
I guess they're saying that as long as you are a servant of God and doing God's word, if you're going to send us someplace that God does not want you to send us, then that wasn't part of the deal. Part of the deal was we will go in front of our brothers in terms of where Moshe sends us because we knew that Moshe was being commanded by God.
Mm.
So as long as we know that you're being commanded by God and that all of this is being okayed by God, we're doing what God wants us to do. It's not about you, really.
Right.
But
how does they know that it's from God or that he's not just making it up?
Well, except they had a covenant that they agreed to ages ago. But that's an interesting point, because actually I'm just thinking about this.
It kind of goes back to that Lifnei Hashem, like how they said Lifnei, that they would go before their brothers, and Moshe said that they'll go Lifnei Hashem. So it's kind of they're throwing that back at him. mm-hmm. and saying, like, kind of like King Mozahava said, but that they said they'll go before their brothers, and now, you know, Yoshua presents to them their side of the agreement back to them, and mm-hmm. they say, yeah, we did agree to that, but don't forget what Moshe's part of the agreement, was that we have to do L'fnei Hashem. So, yeah, we'll do all of that we said.
L'fnei Hashem.
But just L'fnei Hashem also.
Right.
Like,
it's good.
Maybe they're putting that back in the way Moshe put it in, but they hadn't originally.
It's a good idea.
And reminding Yoshua that, yeah, you got our part of the bargain, but you're not really taking into account the words
right.
of Moshe.
Right. Good. I gave a drasha once on this. I don't remember what I said, but I talked about L'fnei Hashem versus L'fnei Yisrael. It was a nice drasha. All right. To look it up. But I think that's there. But also, to go back to that point about the nation saying to Yoshua, it's not about you, it's about Hashem. Remember that Abarbanel talked about the fact that in the beginning of the parak, Hashem says to Yehoshua that he has promised to give the land to the Jews. And the
anything what Hashem told him, like, it's not about you. Like
exactly.
Hashem said the same thing to him at the beginning. Like, so Moshe, like, it's not about you. It's like you're just a means to an end, and
right.
it's like they're kind of saying the same thing to him, what Hashem said to him, that, like, you're just the person, but it could be anyone, and at the end of the day, Hashem is going to do this, and you're just the means.
Like, exactly.
You're just an instrument.
Exactly, and now both sides have told it to Yeshua.
Right.
God said to Yeshua back in Pasuk Gimel, it's the land that I'm giving to the Jews, meaning it's not about you, it's about the nation. And now the nation is saying, we're going to do it because God is with you. It's not about you, it's about God. It's sort of taking this leadership position and saying, you know, frankly,
you're nothing.
You know, yeah, I mean, it's...
But I don't know if it's not saying it's you're nothing. It's also saying, and they go back to the whole Chazak V'Amatz thing, that they're saying, just please, you know, like, do your part is to make sure that you're on good terms with God, because... Mm-hmm. You know, this whole thing is all about God. It's about us following God. And, you know, yes, you're a leader, but don't let that get into your head that you're the one who's the power. Like,
right.
you know, you are a representative of God. It's not really saying you're nothing. It's just saying make sure you keep on the straight and narrow, because that's what's going to lead us.
Right. But I think there is a little bit of a warning here.
Yeah.
You know, because
yeah,
the leader has the possibility of sort of
but
building a cult of personality.
Because, right, but not because you were elected. As you know, that you can stay in that position. You have to fulfill the fact that you are representing God. And if you stay on the straight and narrow with Him, we will listen to you. But we're not going to listen to you just because you say you're our leader.
Right. But I think this is an important statement about how leadership is going to be viewed, not just for Yoshua, but for, you know, down the line.
Right.
We have many leaders who didn't fit this. Right? We had all sorts of leaders who, you know, it became about them. Instead of being about the nation, instead of being about God. And so right here at the beginning of Navi, we're finding out it doesn't work that way. Which, when you think about it, is really Moshe's model. Where when God wants to wipe everybody out and start again with Moshe, he says, forget it, I'm not there either then. He understands that it's not about him, and it's important to Moshe that it not be about him. And that's one of the major points in Moshe not making it into Israel. If Moshe makes it into Israel, it's so easy for it to become about Moshe. Yeah, the part of the point is that there can be a transition of leadership. So I think all of these points are important, but this idea that Yoshua should not have it as being about him, I think is crucial on both sides. They tell him Chazak ve'ematz. This Chazak ve'ematz phrase here admits two explanations according to various mefarshim, various commentaries. One approach is that Chazak ve'ematz is consistent with God's usage of Chazak ve'ematz earlier. When Hashem said it, he said it three times, and he talked about it in terms of the fulfilling the Torah and not being afraid and so on. It was really about how he would be as a ruler. Make sure that you're a good ruler. And Radak says they're telling him to be a good ruler, and in fact, I brought you in source number 4, the Gemara in Sanhedrin. It emphasizes the word rock in rock chazak ve'ematz. They say, ksiv, the pasuk says, kol ish asher yamre es picha v'lo yishmaz divarecha l'chol asher tetzavenu, you must, anyone who rebels against your word, who does not listen to your words for all the instructions that you give, will be put to death, will die. That's the quote. Yachol afilu ledivrei Torah. I might think that would be true even if it's against Torah, meaning even if Yehoshua gives them an instruction that's an inappropriate instruction, even still, people have to listen. Tamad lomar, rak chazak ve'emats. It says only. The only is a limitation to say if your authority extends only as long as God is behind it. And that's one approach.
That's what they basically said, was that as long as you follow God, right?
Correct.
Isn't rak in general like a weird... Like, we don't see that in the
Torah
so much, right?
No, you do get it. Raki shamar lachosh v'nafshcha me'od. Yeah, the rak al tosef daber elayin v'davar. Yeah, you do have the word rak.
Right, okay.
And it's always a mute. It's always meant to minimize. Ach is also used. You'll see the word ach instead of rak sometimes. But the Abar Benel sees this in a different way. He says this is not a reiteration of the earlier point. It's actually a standalone point. And the idea is not to be a good ruler, but to be a tough ruler. They want him to have some spine. That's the way that Abar Benel sees it. If you take a look at source 5.
Can they, I mean, who's saying they will die? I mean,
this is Reuben and Gad.
Yeah, so they're saying they will make sure that these people...
Yes, they will put him to death. Yes. Yeah. I have to correct it. It's not really will die, but it's Yumat will be put to death.
Yeah.
If you take a look at Abar Benel, he says, "Aval im kol ha'ezer ha'eloki, v'im kol shmi as ha'am ukvishu sam." He says, "With all the divine assistance, with all of the nation's loyalty, with all of that, yitzarech od ezer shlishi, a third assist, a third support is going to be needed. V'hum imcha, and that's from you. Shetia chazak ve'amitz kemanhig hagun, to be strong and courageous like a proper leader." Now, remember, Don Isaac Abar Benel is involved in government in three different countries. He knows what he means. He knows what he's talking about when he's going to give leadership advice. And he says, "V'imadam yavor picha, shetani shenu miyad." If somebody transgresses your word, you have to punish him right away. Ki, and he gives you a source here from the Gemara. Melech shemachal al kvodo, ein kvodo machul. If the king forgives his honor is not forgiven. The king doesn't have the right to forgive his honor. Lechvod hamalchus v'tzarech ha'am. Why? For the honor of the throne and for the sake of the nation. You have to do your part leading properly, and that means an iron fist. That's what Abar Benel says.
So is he basically saying almost that their response to his whole speech was, hey, this is not fitting, your speech was not fitting of a king. You need to talk to us like a king, you need to talk to the nation like a king, or like a leader, proper leader, and almost like a rebuke for the way he came to them?
Quite possibly. It's like a response to his sort of hemming and hawing. It's like, no hemming and hawing, that's not the way you're going to do this. Which is funny, because now what we're seeing are two contrasting messages. On the one hand, they sort of remove an element of power from him by saying, God is the focus, not you. But on the other hand, chazak ve'ematz, we need you to be strong. Just strong the way we want you to be strong, you know. But that's really what this is. They have a very specific idea in mind as to the role they expect him to play.
So they're kind of setting it out for him. Like, they're kind of giving him, like, the rules off now. Like, this is the leader you're going to be for us.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
Was Moshe, when he spoke to the nation, much more, like, you know, commanding and like that, or in general, or...
Yeah. We don't really find Moshe hemming and hawing with the nation. When he isn't sure, he goes back to God. Mm-hmm. And he says, now what do I do? But in general, Moshe is very straightforward. And says, you know, now we're building a Mishkan, so this is what you do. We're going to do a census. We're going to go to war. We're going to whatever it is. And just conveys it. You know, the couple of times where Moshe is sort of stuck, like with Korah's rebellion, he turns to God and says, now what? You don't find Moshe intimidated too much.
There's something also special about Reuben and Gad in the past in terms of the way they responded when, let's say, the rest of the nation went off, you know, and didn't listen or whatever, or... Do we see anything like that? Because it's like, as you said before, it's weird that they didn't listen to them. You know, the nation wasn't really listening so well. They spent just 40 years in the desert, and now all of a sudden they're saying, but we'll listen to you. Was it possible that these nations were different in the past or throughout the time, or we don't see it?
We don't really know. You don't get I don't think about any of them. Do you have sort of a standout characteristic?
How does it sort of go back to what you said? Like, why all of a sudden now they want to listen? Like, why all of a sudden now that they want this iron fisted leader who's going to, you know, be so strong and make sure people listen and, you know.
Yeah. I have a thought, but Ruth, you were going to say?
No, I was going to say that, they were also part of all the things that went on, the golden calf and the water and all the complaints. We don't see that they were not with the people.
Right. As a matter of fact, the one that we do know about is that some of Reuven went along with Korach.
Right.
So you do have that. The only answer I could really give is a human nature answer, which is people don't always think that they're doing something wrong. Like, if you ask them to reflect on their 40 years in the wilderness, they may not see what we see when we read the Torah. First of all, we're missing 38 years in the middle. We don't know what happened that whole time.
And these are also new people, a new generation.
Well, by the end, though, when you get them, you know, complaining for water and complaining about the mun and so on, everything that happens from mid-Parshas Chukas, you know, onward, is them.
They're still the same one.
Because
weren't they all wiped out during the 40 years?
Right, but the transition to year 40 is in Chukas, and an awful lot happens after that. The business with the daughters of Moab happens after that. Korach happens after that. There's a fair amount of trouble after that. But it's true that they may not think of themselves.
You got to imagine what happened before.
Right.
In that short period, there was so much.
Possibly. Possibly. We really don't know. We don't know what's going on in that period of time. They may not think that they were so bad. They may think that they actually obeyed. I don't want to patronize them by saying, think about your children and the way they look at things. But odds are, our kids think that they're obedient. You know, they may think that bedtime is smooth and so on. it's all about perspective. So,
but maybe also it's that, like, now that it's coming down to it, they're realizing that this is, like, huge. What they just, like, they agreed to it, okay, fine. Like Zava said before, like, yeah, it's easy to agree to it when it's in the future, you know? But now they're like, oh my gosh, we really have to do this. If he's not a strong leader, we're in trouble.
Right.
You know, like maybe they're like, remind him he's not really important, and remind him, you know, like, remind mm-hmm. him that he has only this role, but then if he's not strong, we're done.
Right.
So maybe it's like, right. Yeah, we'll recognize all that, but you really have to step it up a little bit.
Right.
And also, if you also look at when you brought in the whole children thing, you know, everybody says that children, you know, want structure, mm-hmm. and they need it, and they want it, and they thrive on it, right? And so even though, you know, if you're in a situation where there is no structure, things are just going to, you know, unravel, they still know that they need it, right? And they mm-hmm. still want it. So,
yeah. No, it's
it
true.
It could just be like, you know, even, you know.
No, I think that is a part of it, and it also sort of rings back to the Gemara in Sanhedrin that we saw a few weeks ago, where Moshe says to Yoshua, "Ki ata tavo as am hazeh, you're going to come into the land with them, and you'll lead with the elders." And Hashem says, "No, ki ata tavi, you have to hit them over the head if they don't listen." And this is sort of on the side of hit them over the head. So
where did this come from, though, that they decided that they're going to be like so zealous for him that they're going to kill anyone that, you know, goes against him? Like, where?
So the usual way that this is taken, I want to see if I brought it on the sheet. I don't think I did.
Like, do they even have authority? I mean, like, I don't know. It sounds like a little over the top.
It does. I didn't bring it on here, but there's a discussion in the Gemara that this is basically as a melech. In other words, the rule is that if someone is mori the malchus, if someone rebels against the throne, they're put to death. And that Yoshua, we are told, the Rambam says this, that Yoshua has the status of a king, as evidenced here. Mm-hmm. So that's why they're able to say this. But it also sounds like they're volunteering to be his police force.
Right.
Yeah.
They're, well, like, we have your back. Like,
right.
We're gonna, it's just, I don't
know. It's an interesting thing. So in terms of the change of moods that Yoshua had, one way to look at it is the way that we explained it, which is to say that now he's making a demand of them, as opposed to before, where he was telling them, okay, here's the next step, and everybody expects it, and it's even a positive, like a gift to them, like, oh, we're going into the land, get excited. That's one way to look at it. Malbim actually rejects the chronology. He says, this chapter is out of order. If you take a look at source number 6, I brought you the Malbim's breakdown of the Perek. The Malbim says, actually, the first thing to happen is what we haven't seen yet. Perek Bet actually happens before Perek Aleph, and that is the sending of the spies. It's not put in the beginning because it isn't the beginning to a book. You can't start with Yeshua sending spies. You have to start with Hashem speaking to Yeshua. But Yeshua sends the spies first, without telling the nation, as we talked about a little bit last week. We'll have to come back to that. Then, after Yeshua sends the spies, he addresses Gad and Reuven. Both the sending of the spies and the speech to Gad and Reuven are acts of fear. He is taking over for Moshe. He doesn't know what's going to come next. And he says, okay, I'm sending spies into the land. Let them get a sense of where things are. We'll have to talk about why he sends the spies. We're not there yet. He turns to Gad and Reuven to make sure that they're going to honor their agreement. Then Hashem speaks to him, the beginning of the Perek, and tells him, be confident, I'm going to be with you, and do this and do that, and it's all going to be good. And at that point, he has the confidence to say, okay, time to cross the Yarden. So Malbim is not afraid to restructure the Perek in order for the mood to work.
Isn't it logical that God would address Yeshua first before anything?
Possibly. But it doesn't have to.
I mean, why would he start sending spies and doing everything if God hadn't, you know, given him his pep talk?
And I think possibly because he's not waiting around. I mean, this is after the 30 days of mourning for Moshe.
Right, yeah. So then wouldn't...
So at the end, as he hits the end of the 30...
Wouldn't Hashem then reinforce the instructions that Moshe had given him?
Can be.
Was he appointed by God before this? Because it says here, you know, Moshe died. Now you get up and cross the land and take the people into the land. So it's almost as if he's like appointing
right.
him at this point. Yeah. Did that happen before now? Because then how could that be out of order? Like, then how could that not be the first thing? How could he get up and say, I'm going to do this without somebody telling him that, hey, you're the one?
Well, Moshe had already.
Right. He's actually been appointed since Parshas Pinchas.
Oh, okay.
In Bamidbar Chav Zayin, that was where he was selected. Yeah, because actually I had this whole brilliant idea about explaining this whole thing with Gad and Reuven and saying that when they agreed with Moshe. They didn't know that Yeshua was going to be the one to lead them into the land. And now that's why he's nervous, because maybe they only made the deal with Moshe and they're not going to honor it now. The problem is that it's not true, because God appoints Yeshua in Bamidbar Chav Zayin, and this whole story plays out in Bamidbar Lamed Bet. So it was a great idea of it. Okay, so to recap the themes that we're seeing here in this parak, because if we go on to the next parak, we're going to forget everything that we saw here, and that's no good. So first of all, the opening theme was that the servant becomes the master, right? Yeshua is the servant of Moshe, Mishareth Moshe, who himself was Eved Hashem. There's a lot of emphasis on the idea that Yeshua has this job only to continue Moshe's work. There is Yeshua's message, where he reminds the nation that he has Moshe's authority backing him, and they need to keep to their end of the deal. There is now this added note that we put
Did
in.
Did he ever really say that Moshe's behind me?
Well, by mentioning repeatedly to them that Moshe did this, and now and now I'm taking over. I think that's where he's emphasizing.
Is Moshe backing him or Hashem?
Right, like he never really says Moshe. The way Hashem said
right.
behind him and stuff, we never really see that Moshe expressing. Like, mm-hmm. we never see that expression from Moshe.
I hear. I mean, Moshe does make the expression back in the Torah.
Right.
Moshe puts his hands on Yehoshua and the whole
right.
bit. But you're right, Yehoshua doesn't say
capitalizing that on that.
Right, unless you say that mentioning Moshe is good enough. I hear you. He could have been more explicit with it if he wanted to be.
He's definitely not using
yeah.
it.
I hear it.
I don't think so.
Okay. Okay. I could go either way with it. I'm not going to drop it so easily. But there's also one other note here. And this is what I mentioned earlier. I forgot where I had it. So now it's actually here. If you take a look on your sheet, it's source number 8. When we talked about the nation saying, Yeshua, it's not about you, and I said that Hashem is also saying, Yeshua, it's not about you, so that's this Abarbanel here in source number 8. He's commenting on the fact that Hashem says, back in Pasuk Bet, This is the land of Sharani, no Sein Lahem Livnei Yisrael, that I'm giving to the Jews. So Abarbanel says, Sha'aretz lo nitnayulav biyichud. The land is not given to him specifically. Kim lahem livnei Yisrael. It's given to them, the children of Israel. Rotzeh lomar v'lo l'Moshe b'frat. It's not Moshe's. It's not Yoshua's. It's not Moshe's. And then he adds another note. V'amar lahem livnei Yisrael. He says it's for them, for the children of Israel. B'shtei hodos, two separate mentions. For them, meaning these people right here. Second mention, for the children of Israel. Lomar shegam l'dor hazeh lo haya mechuyav laseis osam lo yeh zakai, to say that God has no obligation to give it to the people who are standing there by the Yarden right now. If they're not worthy, they're not getting it either. Ki im livnei Yisrael yeh dor sheyeh. It's to the Jews, whichever generation it ends up being, that's who it'll be. So that's one important note, which he makes here, and I think it's also sort of a statement to the people that they shouldn't be upset that Yoshua is getting to do this and that Moshe didn't get the chance, because the statement is, well, it was never about Moshe. There was no guarantee Moshe was getting it. And then he continues to say in number 9, Kol makom asher tidroch kaf raglechem, Hashem said, wherever your feet walk, that's what you're going to get. Implication, you have to do something. It's not that I'm just going to do this. You have to walk there. He warned them not to be lazy about conquering the land. Because wherever they go, will be given to them. And if they don't go there, and if they don't say, okay, this is our goal, we want to conquer it, they're not going to get it. They have to do something. It's not sufficient for them to say, okay, God, we're here. That's not going to give them the land. Okay, so that concludes Perek Aleph, which brings us to Perek Bet, because that's the order of things, at least until the Malbim gets his hands on it. And Perek Bet is a whole other I don't know, kettle of fish, can of worms, whatever metaphor you want to provide. It's Yoshua sending spies who go into the city of Jericho, and just to give you the outline that I brought here in source number 10, so you remember the story, you've seen it before, it's the Haftarah for Parshas Shlach. It begins with a mission being given to the spies, which we'll see what it is in a moment. Then we get Rachav saving the spies, and we're going to have to spend significant time on who Rachav is. Then Rachav negotiates with the spies to save her family, so that when the Jews invade, her family should be saved. Then she actually lets them out so that they're free, and then there's another round of negotiations, which is odd. We have to figure out what happened there, and then the spies return home with their nice happy message. That's the basic structure of this parak that's coming up. The themes we're going to see are the relationship between the Jews and the inhabitants of Canaan, and how Rachav acts as a representative of Canaan. But there are an awful lot of things in this parak that are very strange. I gave you a list of 5 questions in number 11 here that are just really the tip of the iceberg. Why is Yoshua sending spies at all? Right? Is sending spies a good idea in the Torah? Right? That didn't work well. Although we're going to see that that's not entirely so. We have to come back to that. We need to understand why Rachav sides with the spies. Right? There are at least 2 possibilities, which are
she sees the writing on the wall and figures that she sides with the right side, she'll favor something like that.
Right. Pragmatic is one possibility. What's the other possibility?
Somehow she's a tzaddik, isn't
happy. Yeah, she's this wonderful, righteous person who is so impressed with God and with what she's heard about the Jews and about Torah, she's Yisro, right? And says, I want to join. I want to be with the Jews. We'll find out whether she actually joins the Jews. That's part of the question.
Was she a tzaddik? Wasn't she run a brothel or something? Wasn't it?
And therefore she can't be a tzaddik, yes?
Well,
that's judgmental for you.
Maybe not the most desirable sort of
thing. We'll have to get there. That's part of the question. We have to find out why these spies actually succeed. Why doesn't this fall apart the way that the previous mission that we're familiar with fell apart? there's this agreement that they make with Rachav, and we have to talk about whether that's binding. We have to talk about what this whole story is going to show us about Yehoshua. There's an awful lot going on here. So let's start it and see where we go with it. Pasuk Aleph, the mission. Vayishlach Yehoshua bin Nun min hashitim shnayim anashim meraglim cheresh lemor lechu re'u es haaretz ve'es yiricho. I'm going to pause there, actually. I'm not even going to the second half of the sentence. The first half is plenty. Yehoshua bin Nun sends from the Shittim. Does the name, this place, the Shittim, does this ring a bell? Do we know anything else that happened in Shittim? Okay, keep that in mind. The Shnayim Anashim. Sorry?
Somewhere at Say Shittim.
Oh, that's, yes, there is Atzei Shittim they used in the Mishkan.
In the Mishkan, yeah.
Right, but that's just a type of wood. The question is, that there's a geographic place called Shittim. We have to talk about that, because I think that matters here. He sends Shnayim Anashim, two men, Miraglim, spies, Cheresh. What does Cheresh mean?
Secretly.
That's a good way to send spies, no?
Yeah.
What in the world are you adding by telling me it's secret? Secret from whom? Exactly. Is this saying, perhaps, that it's secret from the Jews? The Jews don't know, which we talked about a few weeks ago. The possibility that the Jews aren't aware that this whole mission is going on. Last time was a disaster, so maybe we shouldn't tell everybody this time. Mm-hmm. Right? Could be. That's another point here, though, the fact that it's secret and potentially secret from the Jews. Saying, Lechu re'u es ha'aretz, go see the land, ve'es Yericho, and in particular, I'd like you to see Jericho. And that's the city that they're going to attack first, we know. And that's the city that they are then told that they have to see the city and also see Yericho. Notice, what's the identity of the people who are sent? We don't know. Last time round, we knew. Why don't we know now?
Because
it's secret from us. But we know about the mission. Why can't we know who they are? And the Medrash is going to tell us. But why doesn't the Pasuk say? More questions. Now let's look at the second half of the sentence.
Why does it here repeat again, as all of a sudden say, before he was referred to as Yehoshua, and here it's,
Yehoshua ben Nun. Well, he was Yehoshua ben Nun in the opening pasuk of the previous parak also.
Yeah. But the rest of the time, it refers to him.
Right. I imagine because we're launching into a new story, so it's sort of the start of a new story, so now we'll throw in. Yeah.
Is Yehoshua ever called Eben Hashem once he takes over?
So, yes, but we have a long way to go until we get there. Vayelchu, and they went. Vayavou beis isha zona. They came to the house of a woman who, right now, we're just going to say zona. We have to come back to that word. Ushma Rachav. Her name was Rachav. Vayishkevu shama, and they rested there. Okay. The word zona itself, we're familiar with two meanings, right? Zona, one tradition, harlot, however you want to, one who has strayed. The other one is one who provides mazon, right? You said it says grocer in there.
Yeah.
A grocer. Okay.
Innkeeper.
Right. And the truth of the matter is.
Or like one who provides mazon. I never heard that. Oh. Like that.
Interesting, because it's both.
Well, it's usually not. It's only here that that's actually said.
Oh, this is the only time.
Yeah, this is the only time. But the commentators tend to suggest that the two go together. In other words, this is a place where they provide food, and also that's the nature of what's going on there. But the question then is, why are you telling me this in the pasuk? Do I need to know this about Rachav? Is this like this? Is this relevant information?
Well, maybe she was better grocer than she was.
No, like what? Why is this part of the story? Why is that anybody's business?
Well,
especially when we know, according to the Medrash, she's going to end up, I'm blowing the ending, she's going to marry Yehoshua.
But maybe to show what type of people that she was living amongst, and what type of people that are there, and that she's so much better than them.
Right. So what?
Yeah, so why would they choose to go to a place like that? Wasn't there any other choice?
Well, we're going to see sources on this, but think for a second. Why would this be a reasonable place for them to go, aside from wanting a place to stay?
Yeah,
well, they want to
get
So
this is actually, the line that it helps their cover is interesting, because there's one source I once saw, I don't remember who it was who said this, who said that they went there so that no one would suspect they were from the Jews.
Right.
That was the idea. No Jew would ever be there.
Like, no, I thought maybe it's around, it's behind, it gets quiet, it's like, you know, people...
No, they could find that information there, maybe.
Bingo.
Maybe.
That's the kind of place where all the secrets are around. They can get information. They're thinking that this Rachav is probably connected to all the people in the leadership, and that
it's
she's
impossible.
Yeah.
Or maybe is it possible? Because it's not saying that. I mean, the way it seems that it's being explained is that she is she owns or she runs the Rachav, right?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't necessarily mean she herself is. She provides a service. And that also makes her a good businesswoman and the ability to know what's going on in the community because she sort of knows everybody's secrets.
Right.
Right? So it also, that's the impression you get from the person who's running it.
Right.
Is that they are well connected, they know everyone's secrets, they know what's going on, they know who to talk to, they know where to get information. It's almost like that kind of proprietor and a good businesswoman rather than necessarily just the harlot who's...
Right. So we're going to see more. We're going to see more about how she's viewed, and unfortunately, we will see that it is sort of taken as a given that she was actively involved in the business. But going back to what Ruth said about what this tells us about the people there, that's going to be a key element in this, is going to be what this says about the people. You don't have all the information yet. There's more that you need to know in order to see why. But but that's going to be a key piece of this. So they go to her house, presumably because it's a good place for information. That's a safe assumption. And they're there on this military type of a mission. The two of them are there in secret. By the way, the Medrash does say that these are Pinchas and Kalev. That's who's there. So Kalev, because he was the good spy the last time. Why Pinchas?
He's a zealot.
He's a zealot. Well, is that necessarily who you want on this? So maybe because his loyalty has been tested. Right, that could be one possibility. And then another possibility is because he has shown that he has divine protection. Because after that business that happens with him the first time, Hashem says, I'm giving him my brit shalom, he's under God's watch. So therefore, if you're going to send somebody... Yeah, you want to send somebody who God has said he's going to protect. There's more to see on this. I think I'm going to stop with that rather than launch into everything. But that at least gives us a foothold in the second paragraph.